Good morning to you this morning. It's a beautiful weekend after a cold week. I don't know about you guys, but it was pretty chilly out by us out in the mountains out there. And, you know, spring sort of snuck in, and then summer jumped in, and then went back to like February, and now it's maybe we're back on track again. We'll see. We'll see how it goes. What I want to share with you a little bit today, a couple of weeks ago, we asked all of you to prayerfully consider what the Lord would have us call this new extension of the body of Christ, made up of New Covenant, Manassas Park Bible Church, merged together, blended, shaken well, and poured out for the Lord. We're still in the midst of seeking God's direction for that, and I wanted to give you a little bit more insight, a little bit more background about that. And I wanted to give you my thoughts on why this process is so important. It's important biblically, it's important spiritually, and it's not one that we should take lightly. And so that's why I wanted to share a little bit about this with you today. Start off with, if you are a student of the Bible at all, you'll recognize that names in the Bible are very important. They're very meaningful. They have deep significance throughout the Old and the New Testament. Names given to people and places are given to them for very special reasons. And part of that was cultural a little bit. The Israelites in the Old Testament, for example, chose names for their children that had special meanings for what was going on in their lives at the time the baby was born. An interesting example of this is King Solomon, David's son. Solomon, of course, was the son of David and Bathsheba, which is a whole other story in itself. Many people don't realize it, though, and you may not realize this, but Solomon actually had two names, both given to him by God. We see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting at verse 7. And it said, and this is now David as he is on his deathbed and he's talking to his son, passing on the legacy of the kingdom. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build my house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. And his name shall be Solomon," which in Hebrew means peaceful. "For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." That's name number one. Okay, so David, before Solomon was born, was told by the Lord, "You're not going to be able to build my temple, but you're going to have a son who is going to be a man of peace." Okay, number one. We look now in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting at verse 24, and then we see this. "So she," referring to Bathsheba, "bore a son, and he," referring to David, "called his name Solomon." We already know that part. "But now the Lord loved him," Solomon, this new baby, "and he," God, "sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he," Nathan, "called his name Jedidiah," which means beloved of God because of the Lord. So Solomon, God named through the prophet Nathan, he named Solomon Jedidiah. But he grew up and his dad called him Solomon. So he had two names, both given by God, interestingly enough. This was not a one-off occurrence. There are several occasions in the scriptures where individuals had more than one name or they changed their name because of things that went on in their life. We know of Abram, the forefather, the patriarch of the Israelites and us, as a matter of fact, who became Abraham after he came into the land and God gave him a new name. His grandson Jacob wrestled with an angel and changed his name from Jacob to Israel. We know about Saul, the missionary, New Testament missionary. His name in Hebrew was not actually Saul, it was Shaul, but Be that as it may, he became known through the Roman world as Paul because of his Roman citizenship and the fact that he was dealing with the Gentiles. I'll come back to that in a second. And we know that one of the apostles named Simon became known as Peter, a little bit of a play on words, because on this rock of Peter, and Petros means rock, and that's what they called him in Greek. So they went from Simon or Shimon to Paul, or to Peter. So even down to today, Jews often have a Hebrew name and a Gentile name. They use the Hebrew name when they're dealing in their own community with Jewish people, Jewish businesses, colleagues, friends, and then when they're dealing with the outside world, outside of their Jewish culture, they have a Gentile, more Gentile, Western name. In Bible times, we saw that man named Levi, we know him as Matthew. We already talked about Saul, known as Paul. But even today, when we were teaching up at West Point, I was up there for 4 years teaching on the faculty, and I've told you several times about the neighbor that moved in next to us. It was the first Orthodox Jewish chaplain assigned ever to West Point. And he came in, and his name was Mark Abramowitz. Well, that was his Western name. His real name was Moshe. Moshe Abramowitz. And his wife's real name was Shoshana Abramowitz, but she went by Cheryl. And so we knew them as Mark and Cheryl, but to everyone else in their congregation, they were Moshe and Shoshana. So even today, they still do that. They still do the same thing. Another big area that we want to talk about today is the names given to God in the Bible. Now, the reason why I want to talk about this is because God is multifaceted. He is amazing. We've been talking about him. Bob talked about him, about some of the characteristics of God, his faithfulness, his omnipotence, all these different aspects of him. And in the Old Testament and throughout the Scriptures, there are different names given to God that are representative, that speak to those various natures of him. His essence has been given different names. Of course, the overarching name is the one Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the tetragrammaton, they call it in Hebrew, but it's pronounced as Jehovah, not Yahweh, Jehovah. Yahweh is the distorted version of it that has come down for some reason, and it just drives me crazy because when you talk to the Jews, they don't like to say the name. They don't like to say the name because if they mispronounce it, that's not a good thing. But it really, I've talked to folks from the American Rabbinic Institute, a cantor that was trained by them, and he says that the proper pronunciation used in their once a year holy, high holy day prayers is Yehovah. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means, as best as they can tell, the self-existing one, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. That name has all of that packed into it. The vowels are not there. That's why it's come down sort of confusing, because Hebrew, when you write it out in the old script, they didn't have vowels. All they had were the consonants. And so there's some confusion about it. But Yehovah is the one that we want to talk about. Another place, when he meets Moses at the burning bush, and he says, what'll I tell them when I go back to my people and say that God spoke to me? Who do I say you are? What is your name? Uh-oh. There we go. Oh, thank you. We have another little button pusher back there. And God said, I am. In Hebrew, it's Haya. Haya. Moses said to God, this is in Exodus chapter 3, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, Haya, has sent me to you. Now, a short form of that is simply Yah. And that's almost like a nickname. That's a short form of Yehovah or Haya. But Yah is also, throughout the Scriptures, often is used to represent. Think of the word hallelujah. I've talked to you about this before. Hallel is joyful, boisterous praise. Yah is God. And so hallelujah, joyful praise to God. That's where the word comes from. It's not just a word all of its own. It actually has a much deeper meaning to it. And so when we say hallelujah, that is a boisterous, joyful, crazy praise to God. That's what it's all about. But it all comes from Yah. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Come back to that one in a minute too. "I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Now, let me touch on that. Salvation. We're going to come back to that because that's a very important word, because in Hebrew, salvation is the word Yeshua. And guess who Yeshua is? Jesus. So there's an interesting tie-in to that. Now, what else did they call him? Well, we prayed today for healing for Paul. We prayed for healing for Irene. We prayed for healing for Bonnie. And God, our healer, is Jehovah Rapha. So that is one of the names that God, our healer, the Lord is our healer. That's in the very name that they give him. He is also our righteousness. So the Lord, our righteousness, is Jehovah Tzidkenu, another name for God. He is also our peace, Jehovah Shalom. We see that in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 22. And this is under Gideon. Gideon is going, getting ready to go into the battle. Gideon perceived that he had been visited by this personage, that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. The Lord, we talked about providing, that God provides for us. The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for the burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That mountain is where the temple was eventually built, and the sacrifices of animals were made until such time as the Romans tore it down, and by then there was a perfect sacrifice that was made on a cross on a hill nearby, that we didn't need the animal sacrifices anymore. That comes out of Genesis 22, by the way. Just a couple more. El Shaddai, God Almighty. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram before he was Abraham and said to him, "I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless." God refers to himself in another word called Elohim. Elohim, if you are a student of Hebrew, is a plural word. It means the Lord God, but it's the Lord God that has multiple facets, multiple aspects. And so it's a plural word, but applies to God. There is one God, but he has all these different aspects of it. So the word Elohim is used often throughout the scriptures. El Roy is another one, the God who sees me. This comes from the story of Hagar. The angel of the Lord said to her, to Hagar, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." Now, that's an interesting one, because Ishmael means God will hear. Hagar had been praying that God would hear her prayer for a son for Abraham, and Ishmael was the result of that. "Because the Lord has heard your affliction," you call him Ishmael. But then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," El Roy. El, remember there's that El again, "for I have seen him who sees me." Now, that's for God. There's also a whole bunch of names for Jesus. You can look on the banners around the room over here, and you get a few of them. If you want to come up, look at my tie afterwards. That's why I wore this tie today, because it's got all kinds of different names that are given to Jesus Christ. But just a couple of them. I already mentioned that in Hebrew, Jesus' name was Yeshua. Now, a lot of people say, well, how did that become Jesus? It became Yeshua, and then when they started the Hellenistic, the Greeks were prevalent in that culture of the time, many of them spoke Greek, and Yeshua became Yesu in Greek. And then Yesu, when the Greeks turned to Latin, when the Romans took over, Yesu became Jesus, because the U.S. at the end is a masculine form of a noun for Latin. And yes, I took Latin for 4 years in high school and don't remember any of it now. I mean, but so it went from Yeshua to Yesu to Jesus or Jesus, and that's what we have today. So just like any good Jewish boy, he had a Jewish name, Yeshua, and he had a Roman name, Jesus, and when he dealt with people who were not necessarily Jews, then he could use either name. That's where it comes from. And we hear that for the first time in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 20. And this is when Joseph, his earthly father, has a dream. But while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary for your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. There it is. There's that significant event or something that God is foretelling about that child, about that child's life and purpose that guides how they name them. They didn't just look for what is the most popular names on the internet and pick one from the baby list. They found something that the Lord spoke to them about that gave them a significant name that would mean something as that child grew. Jesus is also called the Alpha and Omega. Revelations 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he's using those same terms. Jesus is saying, I am the beginning and the end. We know from the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the beginning, he was when he walked on this earth, and he will be for all time, just like the Lord God Almighty. They're one and the same. He was also known as the Messiah. Now, Mashiach in Hebrew, that means the anointed one. And it was the one foretold throughout the scriptures that would bring peace to that nation, that would bring love and bring the kingdom to that nation. Now, many of the Jews at that time were looking for a political Messiah who would throw the Roman yoke off of them and establish the kingdom of Israel again. That wasn't what his purpose was, and that's why they were confused. That's why they didn't accept him, because they were looking for something in the physical realm, and what he brought was a spiritual victory, and they weren't ready for that yet. They're still looking. Boy, are they going to be surprised when they hear that trumpet sound and the clouds descend, and there he is. Back again, he says, hey, recognize me? I'm back. There are many, many others, as I've mentioned. I won't have time to go into those. Place names also had a meaning in the Old Testament. Sometimes they had a dual meaning, a real-world practical meaning, but also a prophetic meaning about the places and the words of how you describe where those places are. For example, we all know the biblical story. Jesus was born in the town of what? Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew is Bethlehem. The house of bread. Okay, that's what it was called. There apparently were some bakers there in the past times, and that's how it became known as that. But it literally means that house of bread. But where Jesus was born, he was the bread of life and was given to us and came out of the house of bread, Bethlehem. So it had a prophetic meaning as well. In Exodus 15, we read about the Israelites. They've come through the Red Sea. God has given this massive miracle to them, part of the sea. They get through on dry ground. The chariots are chasing them, and the waters collapse on them, and they're all drowned. And the horses and chariots are all gone, but the Israelites come through just fine. So we read on, and then it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. In Hebrew, Marah means bitter. So it was named that because of the bitter springs. It was a tainted spring that was there. It was a mineral water that was there that couldn't be drank. And so the name of it was called Marah. Another one that we read about often is Bethel. Okay, they've heard that before. There's worship teams and churches named after that all over the place. It comes out of Genesis 28, verse 17, where it says, and he, Jacob, this is now talking, after he had fallen asleep with his head on a rock as a pillow, which not my idea of a, you know, pillow, but he had this dream of a ladder, a stairway reaching up from the ground into heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on this ladder, Jacob's ladder. After he had this vision, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Beit El. Another one, when we got a chance to visit in Israel, they took us to the town of Capernaum. It's a New Testament town. Jesus lived there for a while. He preached there. Peter had a house there. The house when Peter had a family. He had a wife. And that's where he lived. It was in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is the Latin form of Capernaum. Capernaum means the village of Nahum. We talked about Nahum the prophet was the one who gave the word about how should Solomon be named. He came from that little town, and so it became known as Capernaum or Capernaum when it became Latinized. So you see how these place names and people names have deep significance. They were physical things that were describing what was going on there, or spiritually significant prophetic meanings that were deeper that sometimes they didn't see them until many, many, many years later. So why do we worry about this? Well, as I mentioned earlier, the pastors and elders firmly believe that God has a special place for this manifestation of the body of Christ. And it behooves us to seek God's will for us and to include what he wants to call us in that whole process. Does he need to call us something different? Are we looking for a different name? Do we need a different name? It shouldn't be our decision. I'm going to get into a lot more detail on this, but it shouldn't be our decision, but it should be what is God's will for us. What is his vision for us? And how do we reflect that in what we call ourselves? And that's what would be broadcast to the outside world to show what God's purpose is for us. That's why we made a call for all of you to pray about a name, to pray about what is. What are we doing? Where do we go from here? What's next for us? We know that all of you have the capacity, the capability to hear directly from God. Many of you have taken the course that we teach on prophetic ministry, gone through that 26 weeks of hearing me talk again and again and again about hearing and letting the Holy Spirit work in you, but recognizing the voice of God. It can take a lot of different forms. We read before, Jacob had a dream where he saw that. Joseph had a dream where God spoke to him. Many of the prophets had visions. Sometimes you can just be reading the scripture and a verse will jump out at you. Suddenly that was there and it's like it's on fire and you never saw that verse before, but suddenly now it takes on new meaning for you. The Spirit is moving you to see something there that you never saw before. That's what is so amazing about the scriptures, is that you can read the same verse for years, and then suddenly God says, all right, there's now something going on in your life that needs this word. And you go back and you read that verse, and it suddenly hits you right in the forehead. I never saw that before. It's the same words. Somebody didn't pull a different page out of your book and put a new one in. It's the same words that have been there, but yet you see them in new spiritual eyes. What we're asking you to do, all of you, is to exercise that ability, to exercise what you've learned, to seek God and to hear from Him. So the first question that we all should be asking is, should we change the name? I understand that there are concerns that have been expressed by people already, but I personally, and this is my own personal opinion now, I'm reluctant to make a change based on fear or based on what someone may have said about New Covenant or what they might say about New Covenant in the future. I don't care what people say. I want to know what God says. That's what is important. That's what we all need to come to unity on. That's what we all need to agree, and we all need to seek His face fervently and hear what He says to us. And then, as we have said at New Covenant for many years, hear and obey. That's what it's all about. We hear and obey. If the Lord clearly tells us to change the name, we don't want to pick a name based on the basis that it'll market well or that it'll tickle somebody's ears, nor do we want to base it on something that human wisdom makes up or comes out and says. That's not a good approach. If we run out ahead of God on that and come up with a better idea than Him, there is no such thing. As was done in the Bible with people, places, and even Lord God Himself, we want a name that reflects God's will for us and how He sees us. It should capture God's vision for the congregation. Therefore, step one is to understand what that vision is. What is the vision that God has for us? Over the past few months, we've received confirmation that the vision statement that we've had for a number of years still seems to be very applicable, and then we haven't heard anything that says that it needs to be changed. For those of you who are fairly new to us, the vision statement for New Covenant Fellowship is, as a people of His presence, we are committed to intimacy with God, with one another, and extending the kingdom of God in the earth. Sort of touches a lot of bases there. Let me give you a little bit about each one of them. First, I believe that God wants to enhance our ability to fulfill this vision, particularly the last part about extending the kingdom of God in the earth. But the basic vision is still there. I don't think we need to change that. I haven't heard anything that anyone says that we need to change that vision. Now, what does it mean, though? It talks about being a people of His presence. We are to continually be aware of God's presence, His plans for us, His active involvement in our lives. And this applies to Sundays, of course, when we're here, but it needs to be more than that. It needs to carry through the whole rest of the week till you come back again the next week. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Well, we may not have a lot of people here on Sunday, but we got at least two or three. Amen. And so guess what? God is in our presence, or we're in His presence, probably more appropriately. We talk about intimacy with God. This defines your personal relationship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We don't just want to know about God, we want to know Him. I watched, my wife got up actually earlier than I did, but we watched the coronation of King Charles III in England yesterday morning. Pretty impressive ceremony. Now, she knows a lot about him. She's a royalist. I mean, she's an Anglophile. She just loves to read all about the British monarchy and all that kind of stuff. So she knows all about them. But does she know him? Has she ever even met him? We saw him from a distance one time when we were in London. Yeah, that was back when he and Camilla first got together again. But we don't know him, but we know about him. That's a difference. There's a big difference there. And so we want you, we encourage you to develop that intimacy with God. Learn about him, but learn to meet him face to face. Talk to him. Experience his presence. Recognize when he is active in your life, providing for you, providing the healing, and the God who sees, and the God who provides, and the God who hears. All those words, all those names of God apply to how he interacts with you in his daily walk with you. It's not just your daily walk with him. Did you ever think about that? It's God's daily walk with you. He's right there, right at your side. How cool is that? I mean, really. The vision talks about intimacy with one another. The fellowship of the body of Christ is essential. At last Thursday's National Day of Prayer here in Manassas, we heard when the train, it's right next to the train station there, and when the train comes through and the horn's going and you can't hear anything, what they started to do was to sort of answer back to the noise of the train was everybody together stood up and said, "We are the church, we are one. We are the church, we are one." And they would say that until the train went by. And then they go back to doing the prayers again. It was sort of cool. But you had a dozen or so different churches that were there represented in the people who were praying. It was a tremendous show of unity in the body. That gathering was a tangible manifestation of the different parts of the body of Christ working together for one purpose. So don't neglect the coming together as a body. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all was, number one, love God, and number two, love your fellow man. This is the essence of intimacy with each other. This is what we're talking about in this vision statement. Loving each other with the love of Christ. That has to start with your relationship with God, because God's love then, when you recognize, because you now have that intimate relation with God, you know that he loves you with a love that is deeper than you can ever understand, a love that is everlasting, a love that is more powerful than death itself, literally. And that love filling you is now how you can love other people. And you have to get together to do that. So we want that intimacy with the fellowship of believers across the board. We gather with fellow believers to worship the Lord every Sunday morning, but also it's to stir up the gifts with each other, exhorting and encouraging each other and ministering to one another, as we did this morning as we were praying for the father of one of our own. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Are we seeing the day approaching now? You betcha. And so as we approach this time of whatever it is that's going to happen, and it's something not good, because the scripture talks about it throughout the book of Revelation and other places, Daniel and everywhere else. It's saying be prepared for that time. And as we've talked about here at New Covenant over the last year and a half, God is preparing this particular body to be ready for whatever it is that's going to happen in the world, that we're going to be an island of respite, an island of rest, an island of rejuvenation, an island of peace in this turbulent world. And God wants us to be ready for that. So as we come together, we need to build each other up. We need to exhort each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to help build each other's skills, spiritual skills. How do you hear from God? How do you prophesy? What are these giftings that God says that you have, these nine different gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're all given to you. but in different measures. And so you need, just like you have a tool belt, it's like Batman's a utility belt. He's got 9 different gifts of the Spirit. Which one do I want to use today? Well, it depends on what the job is. But you can use them all. So my question is, does the name New Covenant Fellowship capture all of that? Does it capture all of that? Well, to answer that question, I gave a call this week to Bob Yarbrough. Bob was one of the founding pastors of this. He's a patriarch of the prayer community here in the Northern Virginia and D.C. area. Powerful man of faith. Just an awesome individual. And we spoke at length about this. And as you know, he's one of the people who started this congregation along with Robin Bales, and it's now 38 years and going that we've been doing this. He shared with me his original vision for this body and how the name originally came about. And you may not have ever heard this before. When he was with Emmanuel Baptist, and some of you were there with him when that happened, he and Robin had a vision of a more universal church, an elevated church, a fellowship of believers in Christ Jesus under this new covenant that was manifest in the giftings of the Spirit and talked about every time they took communion. You drink the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood, which is a new covenant for you. And so he talked as a new covenant-based fellowship of all believers. That was the purpose. That's what they were talking about. And it wasn't talking about a specific entity, a specific church, a specific building down the street that would be called that. It was to indicate that we were part of this larger fellowship of new covenant believers all following Jesus Christ in all ways. That's the vision that they had to start this church. This new covenant was instituted by Jesus himself through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That's why we celebrate communion every time we come together. This church from day one has done that. Every time we meet, we do communion. It's because we are remembering, as Jesus asked us to do, remember the sacrifice of my blood for you through the taking of this cup. Amen. That's why we do it. That's why we take communion every time we come together, because he told us to, and we hear and we obey. The name selected for this body, New Covenant Fellowship, was not intended to set us apart from the rest of the churches in the area, but to reflect our intention to be part of whatever you call us, part of that broader fellowship of New Covenant, New Testament believers following Jesus. We needed to be, and we intended to be, an integral part of that more universal fellowship. Now, that's one of the reasons why Bob, as we talked, insisted, and he still to this day believes, that the name of this particular body should not include the word church. Now, it's a little weird, maybe, but if you do that, you're sort of isolating yourself and saying, we are a separate body from everybody else, and we just do our own thing. There's an implication. It's not an explicit meaning of the word, but there's an implied meaning there. And so it's not so-and-so church. It is a fellowship. And it's because of this tie to this bigger vision, this elevated vision of the body of Christ across the world, that we want to be representative of that. And that's why they use the word fellowship instead of church. So I just throw that out there as why they picked that particular name to begin with. It's interesting, when the reason why Bob was there on Thursday night, Bob Yarbrough was there on Thursday night, is that before the prayer time actually started for the National Day of Prayer, they had a little side reception for all the pastors who were going to be praying, and Bob Yarbrough was invited to give communion to everyone. And so Bob administered communion to all of us who were there to pray that night, and to other pastors who were there to support and be part of the process, even if you weren't up on the stage actually doing one of the prayers. But he emphasized in his message to all of the pastors that were there the unity of the believers. That's what we were all there representing, tangibly, right there. All these different pastors standing together, praying for the nation, praying for the community, praying for the church, praying for our children, praying for our educational system that is falling apart, and giving all of that to God and asking for His covering. That's what the National Day of Prayer is all about. And so to do that, Bob got up and he spoke to everyone and he talked about unity, unity under Jesus, unity of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about the new covenant of fellowship of believers. He talked about it there at that and Thursday night in front of everybody. And then he gave his communion and it was awesome. I told Bob that we're going through this process right now and seeking God's word on it. And he is right now lifting us up every day and praying for us in this process, praying that we will come to a unity in God for this time. And he trusts us to seek that unanimity of the Holy Spirit that our pastoral fellowship seeks every time we come together to talk about things. And he told me, and this is important, if the Lord directs us to change the name, he's okay with that. That's a big deal. But there's an if the Lord tells us to do it. Don't do it if it's something that we just think it needs to be changed because we're afraid of what the internet might say or has said about it. Amen. That's not a good reason to change the name. You're given into the world at that point. God is stronger than that. God has powers over the principalities of the air, and that's why we want to stand on His word and His guidance for us. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So, the next step for us, if you understand what the vision is, and you keep that in your mind, and you give it to God and say, God, how do we now describe ourselves? How do we portray ourselves? Is this name that we've had for years good enough? Do we need to change it? God, what are you telling us? And then listen. Prayer is a two-way conversation. And we can pray the most wonderful, powerful prayers, but if you just shut down after that and don't listen for the response, why? It's like calling somebody on the phone, and before they can answer, you hang up on them. That's not real good. That's not the way that you're supposed to do things. So, pray. Seek the Lord. What would He, as we move forward in the fulfillment of the plan that He has for us, as a body, as we recognize the vision for this body, what would the Lord call it? To reflect us, just like they did in the Bible. What is the name? Do not take this task lightly. Don't rush to an answer. Be open to whatever He says, and that may include keeping the name, or it may be an indication to change it. I don't know yet. I haven't gotten a clear word yet on it. I have opinions, but opinions are worth less than the paper that they're sometimes printed on. Remember, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. That's what it says right there. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So we're not being legalistic about any of this. We want the life of the Spirit to flow through this congregation. We want that river of living water to flow through each one of you. We want that fountain of living water that was a vision that for this building right here, that there was a fountain of living water coming out of the floor here. That's what we want to manifest. That's what we want to represent to the community. That's what we want to have people understand when they come here. They're going to experience that. Whatever's going on out there makes no never mind, because we here are going to be walking in God's footsteps, and that is the perfect path to follow. And is it going to be easy? Probably not, because of the things that are coming right now in the world are pretty horrific. We're seeing some of those things already, between violence, indignation, strife, throwing names back and forth, none of that. Don't worry about all that stuff. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give praises and thanks to the Lord God Almighty who gives us our strength. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. That's what we need to do. Grab onto that. Hold onto that. Don't forget that. I'm here to tell you that as New Covenant Fellowship and Manassas Park Bible Church move forward together, we all need to be acutely attuned to the way that the Lord is leading us. I know that your pastor elders are committed to that. My prayer is that all of you will be as well. We'll be gathering as leaders sometime in the next week or two specifically to pray for this. We need your support for that. If you hear anything on your own when you pray, please let us know. We'll put that into the mix as well. I brought a copy of a list if anybody's interested of some names that have already been thrown out there, but that was before. This has been on my heart for several weeks to bring this message to you, and I wanted to share this before we unleash everything, and we haven't made any decisions yet, but we want to ensure that we have all the information and that we have given the Lord ample opportunity to speak to us, not shut him down. We're asking you to have that openness and to share whatever you receive. As we teach in the class, we teach you how to pray. We teach you how to pray to the Lord and then be silent. And then we teach you how to give what you get. But give only what you get. Don't add your own two cents to it because you're going to go astray. Don't interpret what God is saying because sometimes it's not yours to interpret. It is yours to share, and it's for the body to go together to edify each other. That's why when it talks about the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, yes, those are special giftings that are given to leaders, but the purpose in the next verse is to edify the body for body ministry. It's to build up everyone here so that you can minister to each other and to the broader community out there. There's not enough pastors in the world to reach everybody. But there are people in the body. There's enough people in the body to do that. You're the reinforcements. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just seek your face today. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed all of us with first the gift of life and two, the ability to hear and to commune with you. Lord, I just pray for open hearts and open minds, people who can hear your voice, people who are willing to hear and obey. I just pray for continued guidance, Lord God, for us. I pray for a clarity of vision, a clarity of purpose of this body. And Lord, I just pray for your perfect will as we label this group. And Lord, help us to not put our own thoughts into this process. I mean, common sense must apply, of course, but Lord, we want to do your will. We put ourselves in your hands, Lord God. We ask for your eyes, your heart to become ours. And Lord, as we prepare for whatever it is that is going to be coming in this world, we know we want to be that beacon of light. We want to be that cup of cool water given to the people on a dry and dusty road. We want to be the people that has that beacon that they can see in the darkness, that there is light in that darkness someplace. And as they come into that light, Lord God, help us to welcome them, to get them to understand who they are in you, to get them to understand who that they can have that relationship with you individually that they may not have ever realized. First, that there was a God, and that two, that that God loves them with a love that's deeper than they could ever understand. We just thank you, Lord, for that gift. Thank you for the gift of your Son who went to the cross and suffered on our behalf so that we would not have to, that we may have life everlasting, that when the Lord God looks at us as we come before the throne of grace and judgment, that he sees not our tattered rags, but the blood of his son covering each one of us. And because of that, he says, welcome, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. May we go with you from this place today with your grace and your love, with open hearts and open minds. And as we gather each week, Lord God, we just seek to be in your presence so that we can be a people who develop an intimacy with you, that we can lift and bear each other's burdens, and that we can ultimately extend the kingdom of God on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. As we wrap up for today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his face, his punim, his countenance upon you and give you his peace today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.